Hello and welcome to Fatima Today. This show is produced by the World Apostolate of Fatima, USA, Our Lady's Blue Army, and brings topics to you, our viewers, related to the events in the world today. We live in tumultuous times when logic seems to have disappeared and uncertainty hangs over us. Our hope on these programs is to address the issues of the day and find solutions through adherence to the laws of God, especially through the message of Fatima. We ask that you subscribe to this podcast.
Welcome to Fatima Today. My name is Barb Ernster, your host, and I'm here with my co-host, Katie Moran. Welcome, Katie.
Oh, thank you. Glad to be here again.
So we're in the final week of Lent, the Holy Week, and we're again continuing to draw from Sister Lucia, Venerable Sister Lucia's vast writings. And we're going to be talking today about grace helps us accomplish our part of the cross and how we are being asked to bear part of the cross. And it's definitely the week that we're looking at the cross. It's staring us in the face this week. So welcome again. And we want to start with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We want to start with a quote from Sister Lucia. She says, "We all have to carry that part of the cross of Christ which falls to us in the work of redemption, because the cross weighs on account of sin, or rather, sin brings with it the weight of the cross." So that's where we're going to start. Katie and I have been discussing this show. Katie, let's start with that very first apparition. Lucia talks about it in her book, Calls from the Message of Fatima. The very first question Our Lady posed at the first apparition. Do you want to read that and we'll start talking?
Yes. Our Lady looked at them and posed the question to the three children. She said, "Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which he's offended and the supplication for the conversion of sinners?" And of course, Lucia was the one who could only speak to Our Lady. And she answered, "Yes, we are willing." Now, we need to note here, she didn't say, "I am willing." She said, "We are willing." So she answered for her two cousins in that statement. And I like to think that she was answering for all of us, you know, because she said, "Yes, we are willing." And then, of course, Our Lady responded, "Then you will have much to suffer, but the grace of God will be with you." And that part of the conversation between Our Lady and the three children, I believe, was specifically for them, because she asked a question, they answered, and then she responded to the, "Yes, you are willing." That doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from it and we're not going to have suffering. We will. But I think as we say yes to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart and what she asks of us, we're able to grow in our ability to suffer and to accept suffering and to understand that suffering is part of the redemptive plan of God, that we all make up for what is lacking in the cross, as St. Paul says, by our sufferings. And so this is the important part of this message, the ability to accept what God sends you on a day-by-day basis, and to accept it willingly and with great love. Now, there are times we forget and we complain. That's only our human nature to do that. And that's understandable. But our daily duty and that morning offering we make sort of prepares you for what's going to happen for the day. I think when we make our daily offering, we're saying to Our Lady, "Yes, I am willing. I am willing to accept all that will come to me this day." Because I've always said we can take on crosses and mortifications and penances of our own free will, which are wonderful. But at any given time, we can stop doing them when it becomes too much. But what God sends you on a day-by-day basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, you have no control over that. And that is, I think, more meritorious in the eyes of God, because now it's coming at us and we can't say, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm going to stop. I can't do this anymore." Mm-hmm. So what do you think on that, Barb?
Well, and when Our Lady said, "You will have much to suffer," then you will have much to suffer. I mean, that was directed to the three children. We know that they did suffer much in various ways. Jacinta and Francisco suffered much physically. Lucia went on to suffer the daily duty that she had to take up and all that she had to bear in spreading the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. But I do think that when we are willing to say yes to God every day and accept and bear patiently with the sufferings that come to us, sometimes when those sufferings get heavier, maybe he gives us a heavier part of the cross because he knows we're going to bear it well and we're going to be patient. We're going to be able to trust in him no matter what. And that's what's helping to provide the grace and mercy for all those souls that have no one to pray for them or who themselves are not praying and seeking God. So this is how we participate in this plan of God, this redemptive plan where we're being asked to carry the cross.
You know, and Sister
really Lucia, interesting, the mystery of suffering.
Yeah, Sister Lucia felt this first pain, this first intense suffering, you know, at the next apparition. I mean, it happened right afterwards, but when Our Lady told her she was taking Francisco and Jacinta to heaven soon, and we know Our Lady cried out, and you will have to remain here for a while. And I know Lucia cried out, am I to remain here all alone? That was a very intense suffering that came at her, which she was asked to give up, not having her cousins with her because they were going to heaven soon and to live without them. And in one of her writings, she comments on this pain, this intense suffering of the thought of losing her cousins and not having them with her, when she said afterwards, after the fact, she said, nostalgia can't be described. It is a sad thorn of pricking the heart for endless years. It is the only remembrance of the past echoing endlessly. Mm-hmm. And I think most people don't think of these kinds of little thorns pricking at you endlessly. I mean, the loss of Francisco and Jacinta was constantly there with her.
Right.
And it was, I like the way she called it, a sad thorn, constantly there. And we all have those sad thorns coming at us. And that is also part of our daily duty of offering that up when loved ones we have are no longer with us. Mm-hmm. Or maybe we're going through a phase where someone we dearly love is very, very ill and will be dying soon. These are all sufferings that God sends us to offer up to him.
And Lucia learned how to suffer. I mean, she really did learn immediately after that first apparition what suffering meant, because, you know, immediately when it started spreading around, we all know what happened to her, and she was accused of lying, and suddenly her suffering grew. And so she learned how to offer these up every day and to keep trusting in God, that she was supposed to unite that with the cross through the Immaculate Heart. And then through her life, we see that her whole life was one big, long willingness to get up and offer every day those prickly thorns and those things. And then it helped her bear the heavier burdens that came her way. When the very plans of God seemed to be frustrated and she couldn't get, you know, the church to move on things that Jesus and Mary were asking her to do, that she was able to accept and bear them. I remember there's a story about she was asked why God just didn't convert Russia. Why does he need this consecration? She said, I'm sorry it has not already been done. However, it is the same God who requested it who has permitted this. And so she was able to just leave everything to God's providence. She didn't have the answer to that, but she trusted that God in his divine providence was allowing this. And so this is where Lucia can teach us so much in how to bear these sufferings. They prepare us for the bigger sufferings. It's kind of like when you're training, when you're working out and you're training, you start out where you can barely move your arms and legs because everything hurts, and then you just keep going and eventually you're lifting 50 pounds. You know, the same thing has to happen with our souls. We have to learn to bear the little crosses first so we can bear the big ones that come.
Yeah, I mean, during this Holy Week, it's really important that we reflect on the sufferings of our Lord and what he did for us. Because when the saints would say, look at the cross, and you'll be able to have what you have willingly because you look at the cross to see what he endured. But I love Sister Lucia. She's so, her humanity shines forth in all her writings. And one in particular really nails into what we're talking about right now, Barb. She wrote, I have read that other saints burned in desires of suffering. I have always felt an earth-shattering repugnance for it. I'm going to repeat that, earth-shattering repugnance for it. Just repeating the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I managed to win. Father, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, here's someone that I think is going to be one of the greatest saints, you know, in the history of the church, if not modern times, with Saint Teresa of Lisieux. And here she's telling us she suffering is not something she willingly wanted to embrace. And she gives us the secret of how she did it. Like our Lord, not my will, Father, but your will be done in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and she was not one that suffered a whole lot of physical suffering. I know she had some times in her life when she was very, very ill. And at one point they thought she was going to die. And that's why the bishop asked her to write down everything she knew about the three-part secret. But then it was more towards the end of her life where she suffered more physically. But her sufferings were her whole life is one of just turning to God's providence and trusting in him. And that's where God is trying to get all of us. And when Mary asks that question, are you willing to accept and bear everything that God sends your way? What she's saying is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him no matter what happens? And I find that, it's as we grow in the spiritual life, that's all that we can do is keep trusting. And that's why I believe the Fatima message leads so perfectly into the Divine Mercy message. We're going to be talking about that after Easter. The two go hand in hand. And how many times when we're bearing great sufferings and there doesn't seem to be an answer, or you think there's an answer and then it's the rug is ripped out from underneath you because something just didn't go right. And then you're back at that cross pleading. And oftentimes I say, that's where we end up at the foot of the cross, looking at our Lord. He himself felt abandoned by God and forgotten by him. I mean, I can imagine in his human nature what he was suffering, the anxiety, the stress, the where are you, Father? Why did you abandon me? And there's his mother at the foot of the cross standing with him. I mean, it's the perfect place to go when you can't bear with life anymore and just to unite everything with that cross, with Jesus on the cross. That is one of the greatest prayers we can give to the Father in heaven.
And she also tells us, which I like, she's so down to earth and so human, Sister Lucia, but she said, when we put up with our sacrifices that we're asked of on our day-to-day basis, and that's what our daily offering is, she said, this becomes a slow martyrdom, mm-hmm. and it purifies us and raises us up to the supernatural. So that's, to me, that's where we're learning to accept suffering. When she says slow martyrdom, it's very slow. It's not physical. We're just martyring our will on a day-to-day basis, to learning to unite it to God, not to complain as much. And the more you do it, like you said, you don't start lifting 200 pounds right off the bat. Mm-hmm. The more we do this, the closer we become to God. And I like it because the fact that she did not like suffering was human. I mean, we're not emulating somebody who was up there on the supernatural plane. She showed us how we could live our lives on a day-to-day basis, even though she was in a cloistered Carmelite convent. First 20 years, she was a nun that, was out in the world. Mm-hmm. So she's experienced both, and she knows that everybody who does their daily duty, it is a slow martyrdom, because you wake up every morning and you have no idea what's coming your way that day. You may think you know, but ultimately you don't always know what's coming your way. And this is the call to penance and reparation and uniting ourselves. Again, this is Holy Week. This is a time, especially in our Eastern tradition, where we really focus on the cross and our Lord dying on it and what he did for us and what can we do for him. And hopefully every one of you will sort of spiritually die with our Lord on Good Friday, only to rise from the dead with him on Easter Sunday spiritually, to come up and to embrace that resurrection with the joy that we have. Because it's easy to not do that if you haven't reflected on the pain and suffering he went through.
And I think sometimes people are repulsed by that. They don't want to reflect on the cross because it is so horrible. And you just wonder, well, why would God want that? Why would God demand that? But I think what Jesus is trying to show us, and this happens when I can't understand why he did this. And it's hard to say, well, he loved us so much, he gave his life, and God gave his only son. But sometimes when you can't fix something in yourself or in a child, or you can't fix a situation, we can't fix the political world. I mean, we can't fix all that's going on around us. And we see the corruption and the sin that keeps dragging us down. That's when I throw myself at the cross and say, I needed a savior. That's why I needed you to come and do this for me, because I can't do it. But I also think, you know, to reflect on the fact that sometimes when you're, even when you're dealing with a child, that adult child or somebody that you're really, it pains you so much that their life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. And there's many situations out there in the world. We just have to look around. Somebody's out on the streets, they're mentally ill, they're full of addiction. And it pains you so much as a mother or a father that you feel like, I would give my life for that person to be saved. I mean, can you imagine then the love that God has for us, that he would give his only, his life, and pour out every ounce of his blood so that we could be saved. That's how you can start to understand this love. But I don't think any of us ever can understand the depth of God's love. Never.
Not until eternity when you go home. Mm-hmm. I know the saints have said, if you have nothing to suffer, then you have nothing which to prove to God your love. In other words, that's another grace, or that's another thing that comes out of suffering, love. Because love wants to do what the beloved does. They want to be with them. Mm-hmm. They want to suffer with their beloved. They don't look at what they need, but they look at the needs of whom they love. So when we suffer, we're showing God, we're proving to him that we love him, because we have the example of our Lord and, of course, Our Lady at the foot of the cross, our suffering mother. You know, she showed us the steps of what to do and how to prove our love for God by willingly to accept suffering. Sometimes your days maybe just go fine, and maybe you have just a few minor irritations. And other times, you know, you have days, and I know you have too, Barb, I've had them, where it's like, wow, am I going to get through this day? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where, if you don't begin your morning with prayer, you're going to have a rough day, whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day. The day you start without prayer is the day that you're not putting fuel, so to speak, in your soul and in your everything, so that you can go out there and do what you need to do, because it's your morning prayer that gets you going in the morning. And I've always said, get up. If you don't have time to do it when you first wake up, then set that alarm and get up a few minutes early, mm-hmm. and start your prayer life. And prayer life, like suffering, starts small. Nobody, I've never known anybody who says, I'm going to start praying and I'm going to do it an hour in the morning before I go to work. I don't know of anybody that's ever said that.
Yeah, it's tough to keep some of those. We might be feeling really good and we can do this, and the next day we're back down
can't do this.
Yeah. I always say I'm a great one for doing, I don't like novenas, because I get to about the third or fourth day and something disrupts my morning and I don't get it said. So I always tell the Lord, I'll do a novena, but it might take me 15 days to get it done. And that's just who I am.
Yeah, novena, I think that's why they're meant to be that, you know, 9 days, you know, to offer up and be really on top of it. When I was at my Catholic high school, it was Byzantine. The seminarians, one of the priests who came there, he says, when we were a seminarian, he said, we would do novenas, but, you know, we always didn't have the time to finish them. Well, they came upon one, which he said is never fail. It's the efficacious novena to the Infant of Prague, you know.
Oh, yes. Geez.
And he says, you say it every hour on the hour, all day long for 9 hours. And if you can hold out to that, your request will be granted. And there's me sitting there raising my hand. I says, Father, you'd like to set an alarm clock? He said, go right ahead. He says, I've done it. And I'll tell you what, if you're not meant to have it, you miss one of those hours.
Oh.
Yeah, because I was thinking, well, you set an alarm clock and you'll do it every hour. He says, it doesn't work like that. But they did state that it's one of the most efficacious means. It's the 9-hour novena to the Infant of Prague. Mm-hmm. And I know why it works. It's not a magic number. Why it works is because all day long, your thoughts are on God, because mm-hmm. every hour you're saying that novena, that short novena prayer, which doesn't take long to pray. And okay. So you're constantly thinking about God all day long. And I think that's why that novena works.
I do very well with the Divine Mercy novena when it starts on Good Friday.
Yeah, I do too.
I usually get that one done. I don't know why that one seems to fit with me, because I like the idea that you're getting up every morning and offering to God this novena for a particular set of souls, and it really covers all of the souls out there that are in need of prayer. And so I really like that novena, but I love doing a novena to the Immaculate Conception as well. I like that novena because I just think honoring God's great creation of the Immaculate Conception, who bore the Son of God in her womb and was the first tabernacle. It's acknowledging this, his plan of salvation and his, that he needed to create Mary, the new Eve, in order to bring forth the Son and the salvation. I think it's acknowledging that and just being grateful to him for his plan and participating in that. So I like that novena as well.
That sounds like an event. And we want to tell everyone here that make sure you start your Divine Mercy novena tomorrow on Good Friday.
On Friday, yes.
Because that's the day you start. So that's a good reminder, Barb. I'm glad you brought that up. People need to be sometimes reminded, you know, hey, it's time to start the novena. I actually set mine out by my bedside so I don't forget to do it.
Right. And then to participate on Divine Mercy Sunday, you know, get to confession. I know many people maybe have gone to confession before Good Friday or before Easter, but, you know, participate in all that Jesus asked of us on Divine Mercy Sunday. And I can't imagine the mercy that's opened up from his heart on that day. It's such a beautiful, beautiful devotion and feast day to honor. So it's right up there with Easter as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, and it follows after Easter. I love it because to my mind, you know, your soul's wiped clean, you know, and now you're starting out fresh.
Mm-hmm.
So if you do it every year, you're just building up a year's worth of penance, reparation, sins, needing to make reparation. You know what I mean? It's things that's the beauty of divine mercy.
Yeah,
I think when we talk about it next week, you're going to really appreciate the insights that we've researched, Barb and I, on the link between Fatima and Divine Mercy.
Right. So I want to remind people too what, you know, Mary had said about the grace of God would be our help when we're offering up our sufferings. Lucia reminds us that Mary didn't ask us to bear all our sufferings alone. We have fragile natures. We're weakened by sin. She promises the special grace of God to help us. And that's the part we tend to forget. You know, when you're able to bear patiently with all that's coming at you, and sometimes even in the worst turmoil, you're feeling that inner sense of peace and calm and continuous trusting in God. That's the grace she's talking about. There's a river of grace that flows through us underneath. And that's what Mary herself experienced, even at the cross. I mean, that must have been the most horrendous suffering she's ever gone through. But there would have been grace operating in her, allowing her, giving her that strength to stand there through the very end. And that's what Christ is inviting us to stand, be able to stand at the foot of the cross and bear our own crosses. They might be really, really heavy someday. We might be asked ourselves to be martyred. So the grace is promised to be there with us. So that's another part to look at. God doesn't leave us alone.
And all we have to do is reach out to the Immaculate Heart. One of the most beautiful things I read on our Lord's suffering, of course, is The City God by Venerable Mary of Agreda, who Our Lady told what she saw, you know. And most people think, you know, standing at the foot of the cross, watching him die, his side being pierced. But one of her sufferings, and it shows how even Our Lady did not know what was coming. So she had to rely on trust in God. It was after our Lord died. How was she going to get him buried? Mm-hmm. And it caused her unbelievable anxiety on what to do. And she finally she tells him there, she says, I give you the best example. When you don't know what's coming and you can't see what's the help that you need, she says, you turn to God in trust and say, you know, what is it you need? What did you want? And she says, of course, the answer to my prayers was Joseph of Arimathea coming with the tomb to put him in and the and the all of the oils to anoint his body. Because at that point in time, she didn't have anything. All she had was the dead body of her son, and she didn't know how she was going to resolve this issue. So she shows us, you just turn it over to God and God brings to you what you need.
And there were no other children standing there with her.
Nope.
She was there with St. John the Evangelist. There were no other brothers and sisters that were coming to her aid to help her bury her son. And that's another reminder of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she did not have further children.
Yeah, God, and St. Joseph was already deceased.
Yes, Joseph was deceased. She was a widow at that point. She was also an orphan at a very early age. And so God was the one who took care of Mary and provided her with a spouse. At the foot of the cross, Jesus gives her to John, wanting him to take her under his care because there were no other brothers or sisters that she would have naturally and by law would have gone and lived with. And so that's another reminder that she was alone and she was totally relying on God's providence to help her.
And that's what we need to do. See, she is the perfect model. She really is. She is the model. She is and what God's expected of her. You know what I mean? She's both things. We have what God wants us to be and what we strive to be. Our Lady was both. She was perfect in every way. So if you're looking for a role model, you look to her, how she handled things. Don't think that she had a crystal ball and she knew how everything was going to be resolved. Therefore, you know, it was perfect for her. Huh? A lot of the things she didn't know what God's will and what direction she was going and how it was going to come about. But she just walked in faith. And that's one of the things we have to do. We have to accept with faith that everything that comes our way, and that it's God's will. He's not going to do anything to hurt us. Everything is to prepare us for eternity in heaven.
And as we approach Holy Saturday as well, to just go sit with Mary and think about what was she going through that day. Her son had been killed in this most horrendous way. She was held up to mockery. Well, he claimed to be the Messiah, and he was just nothing but a criminal. I mean, you can imagine she must have been protected in some way by those around her, but that she held faithful despite what had happened. I don't know if she knew that he was going to rise again. I would imagine she anticipated something, a resurrection. She maybe didn't know how it was going to happen, but she just kept the faith and held it together that day, continuing to trust in God's providence no matter what. Holy Saturday is one of my favorite parts of the Easter Triduum because that's when everything is just emptied and you're just hanging in limbo. And that's when I like to go and sit with Mary and ponder what it was that she was dealing with that day.
And to be with her. In the Eastern tradition on Good Friday, we do what we call the burial. And the priest, it's the cloth, the stichna that's actually on the altar that has relics to say Mass because we don't have them buried in a stone. They're in a cloth, a very ornate one. And he carries it on his shoulders. And we symbolically bury our Lord when we go out of the church and go around the church and come in. And there's up at the altar where we lay it down and everybody at the end of the service, and it's a Vespers, you know, as they approach the place, which is the symbolic burial of our Lord, we get down on our knees and we walk on our knees to the to the cloth and representative of the burial cloth, and we venerate it and we kiss it. And that's how we do that. And of course the church is sealed and people are encouraged to stay, if not all night, which they used to do. So that on Easter morning for Matins, Resurrection Matins, we do the procession again, except this time when he comes to the outside of the church, the priest taps the doors with his crucifix, you know, breaking the seals because that's the tomb. And then we throw open the doors and that's when we sing Christ is risen from the dead. By death he conquered death, and to those in the graves he granted life. So I think in the Western tradition, they do that type of thing, don't they? On Good Friday, do like a symbolic burial? Because I'm usually at my own church on that day.
We'll read the Passion, and then we go up and venerate the cross. So I don't think we do nothing like that. But there's a veneration.
I think it's important for people, you know, most people don't realize during Holy Week, you should make an effort to get to your church every day because there's something going on every day that's important. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is where you learn of Christ's intense sufferings. And this is where you learn to appreciate what he did for us when he died on the cross.
Yes. And one of my favorite of the Triduum, you know, is the Holy Thursday service where they strip the altar and then we retire the Eucharist and the altar is bare. And then we will spend, our church remains open till 10 o'clock at night after the service for people to just sit with Jesus in the tomb. I mean, to reflect on all that had happened before we go into, you know, with the Holy, the Last Supper, that he is now going into the garden. And so you go into the garden with him as you're preparing for the next day. And it's really a powerful evening.
Yeah. The empty church would be. It would be, where's Christ? Well, he's not here. He's in the tomb.
Yeah. Well, he's not in the tomb yet, but he's heading there the next day.
Yeah, he's headed there. Right. Yeah. And I think it's beautiful. I think all the Eastern churches and the Western church have beautiful traditions for Holy Thursday and Good Friday. I think they really do.
Well, we're running out of time, but I just, you know, thanks for everybody for joining us, and don't let this Easter Triduum pass you by. Don't let the Divine Mercy Novena, don't let that slip from you. And next week we'll be talking about the Fatima message and the Divine Mercy and how they go so hand in hand. You'll be amazed at the similarities. So thank you again for joining us.